So we're reading this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen.
Parenthood. You may have read the books and watched other parents with their kids, but nothing prepares you fully for that first night when mum and baby got home from hospital and you're trying to get this new child to settle down and go to sleep. You try milk and water and cradling and pacing up and down and even leaving to cry for a few minutes. Some babies are great, but for others it seems like the books just go out of the window. And everybody's giving you different advice, and you wonder how you're going to cope. Or perhaps you've just got a new job and you walk into the office and people are telling you this, that and the other, and you're desperately trying to take it all in, knowing you can't possibly remember it all. And then there's the telephone calls and the emails and the letters and the messages being passed around, and you feel totally inadequate for the job. And I think Timothy may have felt rather inadequate when he took over from Paul the task of sorting out some problems at the church in Ephesus. And we note that Timothy was not the pastor, exactly, but he was a representative of Paul, granted his authority to deal with those who were causing some problems and to steer the church leaders and members along the right path. Paul, of course, was a veteran apostle and missionary whose influence and respect extended across the region, for he had founded many churches himself. But now this youth, called Timothy, had been chosen for Ephesus. And I expect the church elders would almost certainly have been older than him, and so would the false teachers that he had to counter. Just to put this in a bit of perspective, in verse 12 of our text, the Greek word for youth applied to someone up to the age of about 40. And Timothy was probably in his 30s at this time, but still considered young in ancient Greek culture for such a responsible position as that he had. Paul, no doubt, was concerned about Timothy. In particular, in verse 12, that some of the older church bishops might despise him, might look down on him because of his comparatively young age. Why should we listen to you? You're just a youth. What do you know? And I think that would have been quite disheartening to a young man like Timothy. Now, there were a few ways that Timothy could have dealt with it. He could have made use of his status. You may be a bishop, but I've got Paul's authority, and you'll do what I say. And some people will do that within their organization in order to get what they want. He could have done absolutely nothing. Don't rock the boat. Suffer in silence and see out your time. It would have been easy for Timothy to settle for the quiet life, as he was probably quite a shy man who wouldn't have relished confrontation. But then, of course, he could have aimed to win their respect by personal example, which is exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in verse 12. He said to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, of course, it's all very well Timothy preaching about living a pure life and having good conduct and good speech and so on. But you see, Timothy needed to display these things himself by example. And it's the same for us, isn't it? If we want people to see that we're serious about what we believe, then we need to live out God's word in our personal behavior. As Charles Spurgeon put it, "Our lives should be such as men may safely copy." Well, could men and women safely copy our lives? Could we be the model, the example for others? I hope so. That's what we should be aiming for. And so Paul here lists six areas of personal living in which Timothy needed to excel in if people were to respect him and take him seriously. And there are six areas that we too must strive to attain in our own Christian lives and walk. Firstly, says Paul, be an example in word. That, of course, is our speech. We can tell much about someone by what they say or what they don't say. You may know those people who have a certain reputation. Well, he's always complaining about something, or, well, she's often criticizing people. But let us ensure that people aren't given any reason to say such things about us, because it will spoil our testimony. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." As Dr. Douglas Moo puts it, what comes out of the mouth is a barometer of spirituality. Now, a barometer itself doesn't cause the weather, but it's an indication of what's actually happening in the atmosphere. Low pressure indicates unsettled weather. High pressure indicates quiet weather. And similarly, the tongue, what we say, our speech, is a barometer. It's an indication of what's actually happening in our heart. And so when there is gossiping, swearing, lying, boasting, complaining, well, these things indicate a problem of the heart that we need to deal with. Be an example in word, in what we say. Secondly, be an example in conduct. In other words, we need to live out what we say. It's sad when a top sportsman or woman who has condemned the use of drugs is then found to have cheated by taking a banned substance. Or a politician who speaks about the importance of family values and is then caught out in an adulterous relationship. And of course, it's far, far worse if that should happen to a church leader. But at the same time, let's remember that none of us are immune to temptation, And we should never be complacent, thinking, well, it couldn't happen to me. When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, he said this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 about some of the believers on the island of Crete. He wrote that they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You see, there's that difference between word and deed. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. On the other hand, Peter tells us how we should conduct ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. They're familiar verses. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, among the outsiders, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be an example in conduct. Thirdly, Paul writes, be an example in love. And that reminds us of the motivation, the reason for what we do. Now, we may try hard to please others because we want people to think well of us. Or perhaps we might even want to think well of ourselves to make us feel good. But by doing that, we lose sight of what our real motive as a Christian should be for what we do. And that's genuine love for others. Now, the Greek word here, agape, is nothing to do with romantic breaks and candlelit dinners for two. But agape love is the very love of God that he has lavished upon us, demonstrated by the sacrifice of his son for our sins. A love that we have experienced, that we have received, that we should then display to others in different ways. And what a fantastic testimony to the world if we are able to truly love one another and others in the way that Christ has loved us. Be an example in love. Fourthly, be an example in spirit. This one is omitted in many translations because it doesn't appear in some manuscripts. But being an example in spirit describes our inner enthusiasm for what we do. We may go through times when, although we faithfully do what we have to do, but for some reason we just don't have the same eagerness and enthusiasm and joy as perhaps we once did. And when we get into that situation, we can find that the weekly routine of preparing and delivering Sunday school lessons, leading services, even attending church itself can become rather mechanical, rather dull, something we have to do because we've always done it. And if that is true of us, well, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would reignite that true spirit of enthusiasm in our hearts for serving the Lord. He wants us to do it joyfully, gladly. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it wholeheartedly. Let's really go for it. Let's be enthusiastic. Be eager to do it. As to the Lord, remembering that what we do, we do for the Lord and not to men. Be an example in spirit. Be an example in faith. We're to be examples of consistent, unwavering faith or trust in the Lord. Now, that's easy enough in the good times. But what about when the difficult times come? When illness strikes, when accidents happen, tragedies happen. It's during those times that our faith in the Lord is really tested. Joni Erickson Tada was a happy, fit Christian teenager with a great future in front of her until she was permanently paralyzed from the neck downwards in a swimming accident. Initially, she would admit she was very angry and resentful towards God for what happened. But at the same time, she allowed him to deal with her attitude. And the strength of her faith today, in the face of her disability, is an inspiration to many. Be an example in faith, especially during the tough times. And then finally, be an example in purity. Ephesus was a notorious center for sexual immorality, and the temptation to succumb to its influence, especially perhaps for Timothy as a young man, was always there. It was always in the background. If not with the body, then certainly with the mind. And I'm reminded of those well-known verses by Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, wrong thoughts are just as serious as the actual deeds in the Lord Jesus' eyes. Let's be an example in purity. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul had some sound advice for Timothy in his relationships with the women in the church. His advice was, treat the older women as his mother and the younger women as his sisters. For in doing that, it would help reduce the risk of wrong thoughts or illicit relationships from developing. And these six areas of our lives are very important if we are to have an effective testimony to those around us. But Timothy must attend not only to his personal behavior, but also, secondly, to his public ministry. As Paul went on in verse 13 of our text. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Reading here, I think, refers primarily to the public reading of Scripture, which is an important part of the worship service. It was common practice in the Jewish synagogue, and it's something that was carried over into the church, where not only portions of the Old Testament would have been read, but also the New Testament as it was written and gradually circulated amongst the churches. And the reading of Scripture is a practice that shouldn't be neglected today. And if for some reason time should be running short in a service, it's much better to cut out a hymn than the Bible reading. Don't neglect your reading. The third thing there is give attention to exhortation. And that word means to challenge, to urge someone to do something or to pursue a course of action. In other words, it's the practical application of what we read and are taught from Scripture. You see, as well as hearing God's word read, we need to know how to apply it to our lives. And Timothy was encouraged to be faithful in that, to exhortation. And then thirdly, to doctrine. Leaders and teachers especially need to have a sound grasp of the major doctrines of our faith. The word actually can also be translated teaching. instruction. A reminder that a church leader's task is not just to know sound biblical doctrine, but also to be able to teach it effectively. Do you remember one of the qualifications of a bishop or an elder in chapter 3 and verse 2? He must be able to teach. And in fact, it's the same Greek word, really, both there and here. So in his public ministry, therefore, Timothy was urged to read the scriptures, to teach them, and to apply the scriptures to his hearers. And it's no different today, is it? The reading, the teaching, and the practical application of scripture must be central to the life of the church. Because if that's not taking place, if these things are not happening, well, the people are going to become spiritually impoverished. And then there's the danger of false doctrine starting to creep in because people don't know the truths of God's word. Timothy had a difficult task to fulfill and may have felt quite inadequate, but he wasn't just left to get on with it. You see, Timothy had been gifted by the Holy Spirit to undertake his task. And so Paul commands him in the first part of verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." And so he was not only to be exemplary in his personal behavior and his public ministry, but he was also to continue to practice his gift. In other words, he was to use it or lose it. Now, we're not told specifically what Timothy's gift was, but I think that in the light of his calling to minister here at Ephesus, it was probably a blend of teaching and preaching, of administration, and of wisdom in dealing with certain situations. And we can be reassured too that when God calls us to undertake a particular task, he doesn't just leave us to get on with it, but he equips us with the necessary skills and giftings to do the job. Now, we're all gifted at something, but at the same time, we must use and develop the gifts that God has given to us. Now, it may be that Timothy was so discouraged that he was tempted to give up using his gift, to give up the ministry that he'd been called to do, which we read in verse 14b had been launched through the message of a prophet who spoke the mind and will of the Lord in this matter for Timothy, and then by the symbolic laying on of hands by the church elders as he began this ministry. You must practice his gift. Use what you have. And then Paul also told Timothy that he must be wholehearted in all that he does, both personally and publicly. Look at verse 15a. He says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them." You can't be half-hearted about ministry. To do a job properly requires time. Meditate on these things. Literally, it means to revolve in the mind. That means to think and pray through things carefully. To plan as well. To study. To prepare. And these things all require time. Also, energy. To be effective in ministry takes energy. Give yourself entirely to it, says Paul to Timothy. That means you need to be totally immersed, totally absorbed in the work, and not to be sidetracked by all sorts of other things. It's something that requires much effort and energy. Be wholehearted. And we should be wholehearted in all we do as well, giving our time and our energy to the service that we're called to do. And then at the end here, Paul gave the results of such wholehearted diligence. Verse 15b, he says, that your progress may be evident to all. You see, when you give yourselves wholeheartedly to the task in hand, people can see that. It makes a difference. Now, the word for progress here was a Greek military term, which literally meant pioneer advance. And it described these soldiers who went ahead of the main column of troops, clearing away obstacles and debris and making a path for others to follow. And the same can be said of church leaders who give themselves wholeheartedly to their ministry. They're similar pioneers. They go ahead of the church. They lead the church, enabling the church to move forward behind them into new spheres of ministry and outreach. That your progress may be evident to all. And then he repeats his plea for wholehearted diligence in verse 16a. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Keep going, Timothy. Persevere. In the NIV, it says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And we need to learn perseverance, because when the going gets tough, that's when we're tempted to give up. For, he says in verse 16, in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, that's a rather difficult sentence perhaps to understand, because certainly Paul is not saying by working wholeheartedly that you are working for your salvation. You're working in order to be saved, because that would go against the clear teaching of Scripture that our salvation, our eternal life, is a gift of God's grace received when we trust Jesus Christ to save us from sin's eternal consequences. And we can never lose our salvation. But I think Harry Ironside puts it quite well. He writes this: he is exhorting Timothy to be careful to live for God, to be a consistent, earnest minister of Christ, because in doing this, he would both save himself from many snares and difficulties, and he would become a blessing instead of a curse to those to whom he ministered. You know, when you stay faithful, when you persevere, you do save yourself from many snares and traps that one can fall into. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was concerned for himself, lest he be so busy trying to help others in their Christian life that he became careless in his own walk with the Lord and found himself disqualified. And again, that's not a matter of losing salvation, but it is a matter of having to be answerable before the judgment seat of Christ for his faithfulness, and failing to gain the heavenly rewards that are granted to those who do stay faithful and persevere in their service for Christ to the end and live in a way that honors and pleases him. And so basically here, Paul is encouraging Timothy to persevere in his ministry right up until the day of his ultimate salvation. That is his home calling to heaven. Certainly Timothy faced a big task, and we face a big task as well. But remember that we're not alone. The Holy Spirit resides in every believer, helping us, encouraging us, prompting us, comforting us, equipping us for service. Each one of us have been given gifts to be used for Christ's service. And what God desires from each one of us is a willing, obedient heart. That we be good examples in personal behavior and public ministry. That we persevere in the ministries that we're called to do, so that many may hear the good news of Jesus Christ, turn and trust him for forgiveness and eternal life also. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that we face a big task in living for you. But Lord, we thank you that you don't save us and then abandon us, but that you are with us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk faithfully with you every day, that we would learn to spend time with you, to feed upon your word, to be encouraged in it, and then to apply it effectively to our lives. May we remember that we're never alone, that you dwell within us by your Holy Spirit, and that you equip us and empower us for every good service that we're called to do. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us to minister to others and to build up the church, that this will be a place where Jesus Christ is preached and glorified, and that many others outside would also hear of the good news that Jesus saves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.